Start at 7 with worship, and 8 o'clock we have this kind of fun intercessory binding loosing time. You wives should be pushing your husband out the door, because we pray over our marriages, our families, we pray over the nation. By the way, happy Memorial Day, everyone. And so how many do we have in the crowd that are service members or ex-service members? If you are, would you please stand up? We want to honor you today. How many do we have? God bless you all. We appreciate it. Yeah, bless you. And my son was a Marine, so he's in there. Lord, we bless all these men and women. There probably is a couple of women I didn't see, but Lord, we bless all of them. Jesus' name. We bless our country today. We just stand in the gap with it and pray for it, Lord, especially during this primary time and strategic time in history. Just be with our president, be with all of our leaders in every way, Lord. I just ask in Jesus' name you'd have mercy on the executive branch, judicial branch, every branch of government, and the state government. And Lord, we just thank you that you would hear our prayers as we've been asking them for our country. And any conflicts that our soldiers are in right now, we just pray mercy and safety over them and speedy change, Lord, wherever there's change that's needed to adjust. And Lord, just cover all of us and all of those that we love, especially in the armed services today, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Wonderful. Good to see everybody. Everybody seems happy and at least alive and praying and interceding and all of that. Matter of fact, the title of this sermon is Blessed and Happy. So I don't understand. Anybody explain to me why sometimes we say blessed and then if we want to really be cool, we say blessed. I never have figured that out. So I don't know whether to say blessed or blessed. Somehow with the Beatitudes, it sounds better to say blessed. I don't know why, but anyway, so I might say blessed or blessed. You never know. But so we're going to be in the Beatitudes and blessed and happy. So I want to read these verses all together first. Matthew 5, 1 to 12. Blessed, I'll just start right at the beginning. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who are before you. So I love these verses so much. They're just classic. Almost anyone that as a believer knows about these statements by Jesus. They're not only statements, they're more than that. They're a lifestyle, and they're also attitudes. And so the Greek word translated blessed is really interesting. It's the word makarios. It's derived from the word makar, which means to be happy. So it gives us a couple of nuances about the Beatitudes and what they're about. The first is that the Beatitudes describe a lifestyle in which God imparts a sense of his happiness and his joy. I've seen some translations even with these Beatitudes. You ever seen those? It feels so weird. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. I was thinking, what in the world are you doing that? Why'd you do that to that verse, you know? But actually, there's that nuance in it. For example, if you go to 1 Timothy 1:11, in 1 Timothy 6:15, it's describing God. Could you get that on the back wall too for me, please? Okay, good. Thank you. So this scripture, 1:11, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. I think that phrase, the blessed God, we find it again actually in 1 Timothy 6:15. Again, God is called blessed. Who? God will bring about in his own time, God the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Interesting. That blessed word really has this connotation of happy in it as well. So how many know that God's happy? God's the happy God. I really like that. I know he's blessed and has all power and everything at his disposal, but he's also the happy God. That's really important for you and I. So as we read through these Beatitudes, when we are in these attitudes, when we obey, we come into alignment with Christ in these attitudes of heart and lifestyle, we become happier. Matter of fact, that's one of God's keys to happiness. We share in his happiness. The second thing is The attitudes of heart also cause us to experience success and prosperity even in the midst of the storms of life. So when Mary got the news about Jesus, she said, all generations will call me blessed. She meant all generations will call me fortunate. So there's good fortune. There's good things that happen to us when we hold these attitudes, when we hold this lifestyle. As a matter of fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, these verses come at the very end of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. So these Beatitudes are in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon ever preached. And at the very end, Jesus sort of summarizes everything. Verse 24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So these attitudes, this lifestyle maintained over a long period of time, keeps your house from crashing. It makes your house stand. In the end, you're standing. In the end, your foundation is firm. And especially, I would say, these verses that we're about to share today. The whole Sermon on the Mount is all about that. So it's really important that we take heed of these verses because they're a lifetime thing. They mean lifetime prosperity and success, but they also carry with them a certain impartation, I believe, of the blessed God, of the happiness of the Lord. And some of them are sort of strange that you would see happiness on the other side, but even in the stranger verses, like mourning and so on, there's a certain kind of joy that God brings. There's a certain kind of sharing in the Spirit of Jesus and the very presence of the Lord that comes to bring a great happy heart. So I want to just talk about the lifestyle of the blessed and happy. And so we see in Matthew chapter 5, the very first verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So the bottom line is we're not self-sufficient. Poverty in spirit speaks of humility, but a lack of self-sufficiency. So I love Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. At the end of these verses, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. And he's given instructions to his disciples to go out amongst the harvest. He says, don't go among the Gentiles, verse 5, or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And then he says the oddest thing. Freely you have received, freely give. So he's talking about the kingdom here. So freely you've received. Well, what did we freely receive? We've received forgiveness. Matter of fact, that's the key issue right there, to get right with God, right relationship with God. It's sort of interesting as you look at John 13:8, and we realize, you know, they're there all together, and Jesus says, I'm going to wash your feet now. And Peter says, no way, you ain't going to wash my feet. He says, you know what, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. In other words, to walk with Jesus, we need cleansing. We need to come into relationship with him. That's our first place. We need to freely receive. We can't earn it. We can't buy it ourselves. We can't hold our mouth right. We are all sinners in the need of an absolute and total grace. And by the way, that's not just a salvation passage. That's a sanctification passage. You need him to keep covering you as you grow in Christ. You need to be able to freely go back to Jesus and say, you know, I blew it this time. I'm sorry I did it. Please forgive me. And then freely accept that forgiveness and move on. Otherwise, you'll never get holier. You're just more condemned and more, you know, it doesn't work. You would think if I could just sort of afflict myself a little bit. Matter of fact, I think some people do actually afflict themselves. They actually subconsciously afflict themselves. We need to let forgiveness and the freely received blood of Jesus, what we received at the cross, go deep on the inside of us. So what God expects is not perfect people, although I tell you what, you'll be a lot more perfect if you learn to be a good confessor, because you'll be aware and sensitive to your sin and you won't give up. And you'll say, okay, I did it. I'm thank you, God, for freeing me. Now I got to move on. That's called freely received. But with that same forgiveness and that same position in Christ, we also freely give. And so we wouldn't think that we'd have the ability to, matter of fact, he says, go, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And then he just tells these guys, go heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. A major reason why we don't do those things is we don't think we're qualified. We don't think we're anointed enough. We have the, you know, we're not the perfect kind of person. There's other people that are more spiritual like that. They kind of do that thing. But actually, we need to get out of that place and realize we can't be sufficient in this anyway. We don't heal anybody. Even the most anointed people or people we admire and look around, they don't heal anybody. Jesus is the one that heals. And if he's the one that heals, you know, and nobody's perfect, I don't care who they are, nobody's like sitting right next to God, and therefore he says, here, I'm going to give you this healing anointing. We're all in the same awful place. One sin's enough to separate you from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Right? So we freely receive the forgiveness, but we also need to also freely give. That's why it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are not self-sufficient and they're a walk with the Lord. Blessed are the humble. They're humble enough to say, God, please forgive me, and freely receive it. Then they're humble enough to say, you know what? God could use me to witness that person, pray for the sick. I'm going to be a releaser of the kingdom, and I'm not going to worry about my qualifications or how holy I am. I'm just going to go because Jesus said, I'm born again, and he told me to go, and I can do this. Funny thing is, people get very religious about their evangelism or outreach or whatever, and it just cuts the life out every time. I'm not worthy. No, I can't do this. I'm too worthy. You know, I'm just, you know, I'm the best thing since sliced bread, man. Just send me and I'm going in. Both of those are wrong. Oh, God, have mercy. Lord, and it's kind of cool to know, to feel that like insecurity when you pray for someone and then they get healed. And you go, wow, man, that's awesome. You get all excited and everything, you know, and everything. And I never get over it, right? It's like the first time, because you never get over a miracle. You never get over someone coming to Christ. Ah, blessed are the poor in spirit. So we stay in that space of all of our attention's on the Lord, all his power. We're a part of the whole deal, but he ultimately heals. And so we can be free to go out. We can be free to express his kingdom, his rule, and his authority. And we're not worried about our sin or our failure or our weakness, because God took all of that, and now we can just live in the freedom of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor, for there's the kingdom of heaven. I really like that. All right, so we look at the next one, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. See, 1 Thessalonians makes it very clear to us, and I love this passage. We've had a number of funerals lately, and maybe we could say they're celebrations. We just have, and that goes on. I was just looking over 2012 in our church. We had a number of those in a row like that. Sometimes they're just seasons where the Lord takes folks home. And it's a painful thing, but the great thing about it is, every time we gather together for one of those things, there's so much hope, because fortunately we get to bury believers, not unbelievers. So if we look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Paul addresses this very question. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So in our heart, in the heart of a believer, we have this bubbling over, powerful hope. No matter what happens to us in this life or the life to come, this hope burns in us. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him, and that's our incredible hope. It's resurrection, power, hope. It overlays everything we do. It burns in us for our everyday life, but also burns in us because in the ultimate things, the worst things that could ever happen to us, at least on this earth, we know where we're headed. And so we don't mourn like everybody else. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. We have that amazing comfort available to us all the time, even in the worst of circumstances. Even in if the very worst happens, we still get the best, right? That puts a whole different slant on your life. I'm convinced we don't live enough in the light of eternity. I really do. I believe that our culture isn't sort of geared that way. But I think being heavenly minded makes you very earthly good, because you have this burning hope. Everything's not about this life and about my success or this or that. Everything's about the kingdom, and ultimately I'm going to live forever and ever, and my rewards and my relationships are going to follow me. So I'm working for the Lord, but I get to see that reward, and who knows what it looks like. But I'll tell you one thing, it's really cool. You got to get this book, Imagine Heaven. I'm telling you. If you want a little edification, you know, encouragement, you know, about what life's really important about, read that book. It's really amazing. It's about all these near-death experiences that have happened and so on, but it's very theologically centered. It's got amazing testimonies, but amazing scriptural basis and all of it for it. And this collection of all these testimonies from around the world, because we can communicate better, because we have this advanced medical science where we keep seeing these things, and these near-death experiences where people have an encounter for a brief moment with the Lord and then are sent back, and some aren't sent back. We even had a guy here, I told you last week, who actually had one of these experiences, but he went the wrong place. He went to hell. His name is Robert McNamara. Hey, did you sell all those books? Excellent. Do you have the CD with them? Okay, so is this the CD is the testimony, right, that he said told about the whole crazy experience. And the book is just a general background thing around it, surrounding it, which is really cool because he got saved that whole thing. But what a horrible experience. So the problem, I don't know why I got onto that. But anyway, we're talking about, what were we talking about? I don't even remember what the scripture was. Blessed are the mourn. Okay, here we go. For they'll be comforted. Okay, so went all the way from heaven to hell and around back again. Okay, here we go. But I want you to see a passage with me, Isaiah chapter 61, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. This describes the ministry of Jesus, a prophetic word about Jesus, but also as our ministry. And I've been experiencing something that's a little strange. I feel like I've been experiencing in my heart, the more my ministry goes on and the more I'm living this passage in all its forms, and especially with regard to mourning and at the same time being comforted. In other words, when I identify with the weakness of others and I have that compassion in me, I have some time at the same time when I'm identifying with these people, I feel the compassion of the Lord at the same time. I can feel what He feels, and it feels really good. It feels, and I want to move toward it. When I see them get better, man, my joy just goes so high. We've been enabled by God's grace to put some people that have been out on the street to find them a place to stay, and some of them are quite amazing miracles. But we just at the very beginning of learning how to do that, I say learning how to do that. By the way, if you ever tried to put a homeless person in a house or a home or apartment, no wonder we're having so much trouble. It's not just that there's a bunch of those and little of us. It's not resource at all. It has to do with the tenancy laws in the state of California and how people are scared to death to put a person that they cannot get out of there. You know, they're just afraid, you know. And with good reason. Even the I'm just explaining something. I just saw on the news. Did you see how the judge ruled so that actually, if California or Orange County doesn't find a shelter for the north and the middle and the south part of Orange County, they don't find it within a given amount of time, you'll tell law enforcement that they cannot enforce any longer vagrancy laws. That's how bad it's got, right? And the reason why is we don't have these places. There's no place, even if you have resources, no place for them to go. So for me, as we watch the homeless and so many people coming out of drug addiction and stuff, I'm beginning to get such a heart for them. You know, I was just coming to church the other day early in the morning, and just down the middle of the street walks this couple, and I assume they're a married couple, you know, and they've got this basket, their supermarket basket, full of all the possessions they have in the earth, and he's walking along, and she's pushing the basket, and he's walking along, and they're dressed, you know, badly and poorly, and they've probably slept, you know, who knows where, you know. And then we see this all the time around here. My heart mourns for them these days. I know what it is. It's a strange feeling. It's like you mourn, but you don't mourn in the way that other people mourn. You're mourning with a sort of compassion, and you actually have inside of you a hope that actually you can make a difference and you can make change. And I really feel like as we begin to identify with people in need, sometimes even with regard to speaking to a person who, you know, is overwhelmed, maybe they just lost a loved one, I found out that actually anyone that's in deep sorrow or pain, I have an anointing on me because of the anointing in Jesus to minister to them, even when I don't feel like I have one thing I could say to them. But you do. And it's actually part of your job description to give comfort. I don't mean that you have to be eloquent and be perfect, but blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And part of that mourning is you have an identification with them on the inside. And you actually can bring comfort. It's sort of a different spin on this, but I believe it's part of what Jesus' ministry was all about. So let me explain with these verses. And just identify yourself and put yourself in this place. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, part of our job description. That's what we do. That's what we do. Oh, you're a church and you love, you know, you feed people and all that, you know, but everybody does that. It's not just us. Everybody should be doing that in their own personal way and also in the corporate way to proclaim freedom for the captives. Sometimes we don't feel like binding up the brokenhearted. Matter of fact, sometimes we don't think we have one thing to say to them, but you do have something to say to them because of the anointing. And if you identify them in the anointing, in the poverty place, you can also identify with them in the victory place, that God will make that transition. The reason why we don't like to minister to them is we don't see any way out of them getting healed. But you know what? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. But if we don't at least engage in conversation or prayer or help or try, then we're never going to get there, right? I think just Jesus needs to multiply our mourning fishes and loaves and turn them into a lot. So he says, I've been sent to the brokenhearted. You've been sent to the brokenhearted. We proclaim freedom for the captives, and we release from darkness for the prisoners, even if all you can do is pray for them. Even if. Your prayers are thunderous. They're not just a little measly cry for sympathy. When I pray, I go to the throne room of God and I say, God, change this situation on heaven, in heaven as it is on earth. Make earth like heaven, in other words. That's powerful. I don't just have a measly prayer. Even if I don't have $10 or $12 to give them, I can pray for them. I can release the kingdom of God. I can release something awesome from heaven on them. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They'll be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. That's what Jesus does. That's what we do. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. There's lots of dimensions to that passage. That's kind of a new one for me. Usually when we think of mourning, we just think of depression or heaviness, but there's a sweetness there. There's an identification there. There's the heart of Jesus there. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I really like this one because I don't have a lot of this one in me yet, but I'm developing and growing, right? Because I am not one of the more patient people around, and this is actually a verse on patience. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And before I even just mention the psalm from which this is drawn, it's actually Psalm 37. This is a quote from that passage, that whole psalm. But how many remember Aesop's fable, the tortoise and the hare? Anybody remember that? So what wins the race? Slow and steady wins the race. So this hare, you know, and he's this rabbit, he's running around everywhere, you know. And he's so much faster than the poor tortoise, you know, but he makes the mistake of falling asleep or getting distracted somehow, and the tortoise crosses the finish line ahead of him. I tell you, there's no more true fable, and I won't call it a parable because it's not scripture, but, well, in a way, you'll see it has some scripture to it, but there's no more true fable in Orange County than that one. I watch it all the time. It's not how much money you make, it's how much money you keep. I see fortunes lost and gained constantly around here. I mean, through all the years. You know, I'm 40 years old now, and I'm getting a little older, and so I've been noticing, you know, changes, and I've been able to follow a whole lifetime now, you know, of people, watching them from beginning to end. And the funny thing is, there's lots of rabbits running around. Look at me, you know, and putting their life on the line and, you know, investing and, you know, risking and da-da-da, you know, with no attention to their personal life. And then their personal life falls apart, you know, then their family falls apart and their kids hate them. And then drug addiction comes, and then you see all kinds of stupid chances they took, and they didn't invest wisely. They were going too fast, went for the brass ring too quick, and they invested, and they just got their priorities out of whack, and then it's gone. You know, and that happens constantly. So what the Bible's telling us here is there's a better way to prosper. So let's look at Psalm chapter 37 and see the verses. It's just a wonderful set of verses, but you're going to notice this word, and it's this word patience. And I think that's the key word for believers, just being patient with the Lord to prosper us and to bring us in a good place. It's not that God doesn't want to bring us into a good place. It's just that he doesn't necessarily want to move as fast as we do. And you have to be careful about that one. On the one hand, holding in your hand that God wants to prosper you and to do well. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, even financially. But as you're moving there, being patient and watching the Lord build your wealth, build your opportunities, and also build your family and so on and so forth, step by step. Psalm 37, let's read these verses here. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Here's a good one. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. How many of you know in Orange County there's a lot of fretting? Keeping up with the Joneses. I know this actually because I was raised in another culture. And one of the first things that we noticed when we got to Orange County is just this incredible attention to outward things and to money and to competition and this endless hours of work and getting ahead and that whole thing. It's all over our country, of course, but here you got your own special variety. Maybe in Southern California as a whole. And the fretting is a big deal. People are very conscious. Even young children, even teenagers are very conscious of their surroundings and the way people dress and so on and so forth. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And some of it is just wicked. It's just the way of the world. It just sends you the wrong direction about everything. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. That's over your finances, over whatever it is. It only leads to evil. Can I just say that again? That's a very profound thing. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. And fretting is not meek. It's not humble. It's sort of a weird form of pride. It's oh, you know, and I deserve more. I need more. I don't know what's happening here. You know, this whole thing. And I like that. It only leads to evil. And I tell you, that's so true. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. That is so true. But you have to have patience. A patient person learns to live with the timing of the Lord, learns to watch and see. And as you get a little older, like when you're 40 like me, you begin to see it a little bit more and a little bit more. You know, patience. Just wait. Just a minute. Just a minute. Wait. It's going to be all right. God's plan's coming. God has a way. He's going to make a way for you. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Notice the word prosperity. I want to say that real loud. Prosperity. Not kind of prosperity. Prosperity. And the word shalom means peace, but it's not just inner state of mind. The word shalom is so broad. It means bless me in my finances, bless me with my kids, bless me in my marriage, bless everything. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. I really like that, those verses. Now we'll just move over to 16. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. Maybe it's not as moving as fastly as you would like, but you're under the Lord's care. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish, though the Lord's enemies are like the flowers of the field. They will be consumed. They will go up in smoke. That's not us, right? We're the tortoise, but we do well at the end, right? And not at the very end. Like if you get to be 40 years old, you know, it's not too late to prosper and do well. It's okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Oh, I love this passage so much. I understand this passage maybe more than all the other passages. I just understand a little bit more in my own personal life. The scripture describes those who burn in their hearts to know Jesus, burn in their hearts to understand the scriptures, and burn in their hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember in the road to Emmaus, when Jesus appears to those two disciples, and they're on the road on the day of his resurrection. And as he's giving the scriptures to them, it says there that their hearts were burning as he began to explain the scriptures to them. See, it's that burning place, that hunger place that you don't ever want to lose. If I have anything to my credit in walking with God, I've always had this voracious appetite, and that voracious appetite has got me in big trouble. It moves me from place to place. It got me out of medical school. Got me into the broad unknown, and then it got me into the ministry, and then it got me overseas over and over again. In these places, I kept shifting and changing. My hunger for the Lord kept taking me deeper and deeper, and the scriptures, I'm voracious. I just take every promise. I just can't wait to devour, find out what's new for me today. Hunger causes the supernatural presence of God and the revelation of God to come toward you. It's like a magnet when you have that deep-seated in hunger. It's one of the greatest things you could pray for. Lord, give me hunger. Let me hunger for you. Because good things happen when you're hungry. You somehow find your way in the ways of the Spirit. Jesus alludes to this hunger over and over again. He's describing something, but I think also something that we can cultivate in our own life. He's a characteristic. I don't know why I've never had to really cultivate this. Maybe all of us are hungry if we know Jesus, or maybe we're on the way to knowing Jesus, but we let it die somehow. We let this hunger die. I never have let the hunger die in me to my I mean, there's a lot of things that I've done wrong, but one thing, I just never did lose my appetite for God and something new and something supernatural and something amazing, something new to learn. I never could settle very much, you know. Sometimes it's maybe a disadvantage. For the most part, I think it's served me because it seems to flow really well with the kingdom of God. So I say to you, Jesus says, Luke 11:9, ask and it'll be given to you. And the Greek tense is keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone, that's a big thing. For everyone, wow, that's everybody in this room. For everyone who keeps on asking receives, who keeps on seeking finds, and who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. Everyone, no one's left out. That's amazing. Not just to this person over there, it looks more passionate. Anyone that keeps seeking, knocking, and asking, they're going to find. It's going to be open. It has to open. Which of your father, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And I just think it's really interesting. He finishes on give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Ever been disturbed by that? You know, he's talking about your imagination is going wild. I'm seeking, I'm asking, I'm knocking for this. And he says, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Well, what does that mean? Because his presence, Jesus himself, he's not detached from the things that you need. He's right there in the middle of them. And his presence causes everything to happen in your life. Whether it's financial or a good marriage or whatever, it's his presence, his overarching presence. We just need more of God in every area of our life. Doesn't matter what the area is. God needs to invade. God needs to be in there, right? So this is so amazing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a prescription, actually, for the blessing and even the power of God. If we look at Acts chapter 19, I just want to read these verses. It's the story of these Ephesians coming to Christ. And so if you come to my class, I'll explain to you that the term receive the Holy Spirit is a synonym in Acts, six of them, baptized with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit, poured out, Holy Spirit poured out, Holy Spirit came on, come on you. These are all synonyms, and including receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke's terminology in Acts, that's what he means. So, verse 1, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He assumed there were believers in normal Christian practice at that time, and should be in our time as well. It's normal around here. Normal practices, a person gets saved, now it's time to get filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just normal. That's the way it happened to the first disciples. And if you take my class, we go through all the New Testament, and we, especially Acts, and we see this, right? So he's thinking, well, there's some disciples here. They look like Christians. Have you had an encounter? Have you guys spoken tongues? Have you been baptized in the Spirit yet? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit yet? They answered, no, we've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. And he goes, uh-oh. Something went wrong here. This isn't right. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? It's so interesting. The filling of the Holy Spirit is so tied to walking with Jesus. They're inseparable in the books, in Acts. It's not like, oh, we're the charismatic Pentecostal brand over here, you know. There's no brands. This is essential, ground level Christianity 101. You got to have the Holy Spirit. And you don't only need him, you need to baptize with him. You need to be immersed in him continually, over and over and over again. Right? Okay, don't get me on that one. I'll really go crazy. All right. It's like a drum I always beat. Boom, boom. I have to beat it. We have such a secularized Christianity in our culture. You have to keep beating this drum. Hey, folks, you need someone supernatural. You need revelation. Can't live without it. I don't care if you're a businessman. I don't care who you are. You can't do your business. Can't do anything without God. No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. Uh-oh. You're not even believers yet. Okay, but here's an interesting thing. These guys were so hungry, they just took whatever revelation they had, and they're running with it. I mean, this is years and years later, and they're running with it. John's baptism, and that was a revelation. That's the last they heard. And they're still hungry, still pursuing God. But notice, God runs them across Paul, or he runs across them. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That was to prepare the way, right? He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then notice the next thing, very next step. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Normal Christianity, but I think the hunger is amazing. Oh, I'm supposed to accept Jesus? Okay, we do it. We'll sign up. Oh, you're going to lay hands on us and we're going to speak in tongues and prophesy now? Okay, good. Lay your hands on them. Fine, we're good. Boom. Now, here's an interesting thing. Oh, you know, in our culture, we confuse culture and Christianity so much because we don't know any different. And that's what other peoples in the world do as well. But we have a little disadvantage in this. We have to think through it, you know, get it all lined up in our brain and then respond. So when I go to Asia and places like that, I don't even do that. I just go straight from salvation to being baptized in the Holy Spirit. They don't even know anything. They don't know any scripture. They think, okay, now it's time to get filled with the Holy Spirit. What's that? Well, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you and it's going to touch you and the Spirit of God's going to come on you. That's it. So I'm going to pray for you, okay? Okay. We pray for him. Boom. I get filled with the Holy Spirit. End up on the floor. No TBN, no television, no pictures, nothing, you know. I just, they know. They intuitive. They're hungry. So they respond. Hungry seems to bypass everything. And then you get filled. And these Ephesian disciples, they were in that. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, we're not saved yet. Okay, we'll get saved. You know, they didn't bring a theological treatise before him. Now, wait a minute. John's Baptist, that's pretty darn important. Oh, he was pointing toward Jesus. Well, we knew something was up. We were so hungry. We wondered if there might be something more. They get saved. Oh, is there more? Yeah, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Well, don't worry about that now. I'm going to pray for you, and you're going to feel supernatural presence. We'll talk about him later. Boom. Hunger. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. So I want to talk now from Matthew chapter 5 and 7 today. We're going to talk about the merciful and the pure in heart. I love these passages we're about to read. It's so important in our life. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Oh, there is no more true statement in the whole Bible than that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It turns out these two are connected. This love that we have, compassion we have, and the purity of heart are all connected. So I put them all here together. And certainly, first thing we have to address here with both of these passages is we've got to learn to avoid a judgmental spirit. One of the scariest books, verses in the whole Bible is Matthew 7, 1 and 2, again in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Oh, how we like to measure people out. Oh, how we spend a lot of time measuring people out and judging. I'll tell you, it's one of the most lethal passages, and you slip in it so easy, just the way you look at people, how much slack you give them, how much room you give them, it just depends on your frame of reference. You know, you might be in one frame of reference and judge them on this, and another frame of reference, you're judging them on that, right? So when we do that, we just get judged in the same way. The same room we give other people is what we get back in return. Oh, my goodness. How in the world we stumble over that over and over again? If we could just learn that one, we would save ourselves so much trouble. I mean, I can't say it enough. Even to my own spirit, I have to read this to myself over and over again. And then there's a reward we find out, amazing reward for forgiving other people and letting them off the hook. Verse 14, for if you forgive other people, this is Matthew 6, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And it's amazing to me how deep the Spirit will go with this one. Because we like to cruise, like at a superficial level, you know, about 50 feet above ground. Well, God will take us like 100,000 feet above ground. He'll go all into every nook and cranny of our life, making sure that he shines a spotlight on anything that we are holding against another person. And the problem is, your heavenly Father won't release you. There's blessing. There's something held up in the heavens, something disconnected in God when we don't fully forgive people. And so I have these funny things we do. I love these softening prayers. It's a little sneaky kind of thing. Because I know when we get in relationships that are so tight or not, sometimes they just don't know how. Sometimes time just needs to unravel them. But I just think that God may be a little more antsy to that. So when we pray these softening prayers, you've heard us do this from time to time. What we'll do is we'll pray, God, please soften that other person. It might be a person that you haven't spoken to in 10 years. You know, never mind that they're your mother, but you haven't spoken to them in 10 years. Oh, believe me, this is pretty common. I mean, some of you may laugh, but this is not so uncommon. Outlaws and in-laws and, oh, man, stepdad, stepmoms, everything, you know. And so here's a great thing to do, and you might just try it. Lord, I'm up for reconciliation, but please, could you just soften the heart of the other party? And I even, like, cheat a little bit. Lord, just help them to contact me because I don't know how to approach this subject. We've been doing it corporately And it's amazing because God's so much about reconciliation, he actually will do it. I found over and over again, you know, and you can't discount if you have something you personally need to do. God will speak to you about that. But sometimes it's so messed up. So I just say, Lord, please soften. Then your responsibility is when you run into them the next day at Walmart or when they email you after 10 years of no communication, you know, or some other strange thing, you got to go, okay, I got a little thing here. Nice to hear from you, such and such, even though your heart may be daggers, you know, and just start the conversation. And you don't have to be their best buddy. It's just that there needs to be that cleanliness between you and another person. Just try as best you can. I tell you, it's so important. Don't let anything like that be in your walk with the Lord in the background. I can't stand it when I feel like I have something in the background with any human being, you know. So there's a couple of passages also that balance this, you know, insofar as dependent on you, you know, be at peace with everyone. Sometimes people won't let you do that. I know, blah, 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 blah. I mean, there's those things too. But usually if you got a real desire for any kind of reconciliation, God will see it and he'll help you with it. He'd be more than happy to have you have that sort of reconciliation. So again, then we go back to these wonderful Beatitudes. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. So when you have mercy like that on another person, you'll be shown mercy. And there's a purity of heart in this. It's God's heart. For they will see God. In other words, you'll experience more of God. Matter of fact, the pure in heart know and rely on the love of God. They see God. In other words, they see a revelation of God. They may not see him with their eyes, but they see him with their spiritual eyes. And 1 John 4, 15 to 21 is one of the most wonderful passages of Scripture to explain how the pure in heart work. And I believe this purity of heart is really based on compassion. A heart of love is a pure heart. I believe that when your heart gets filled with the love of God and you know that he loves you, you know, somehow or another it purifies you and it frees you up to love him. And it's the same with other people. When you feel this love from God, when you walk in the love of God, you're able somehow or another to look at people in a whole different light. So let me read these verses. 1 John 4. Verse 15, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So they have a revelation of God. They've got the beginnings of a revelation because now God's living in them. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So in the very beginning of your walk with the Lord, you relied on the love, the compassion of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus. Your whole life is built on someone sacrificing their life for you when you were alienated, when you were separated, when you didn't want to know God, when you're even the enemy of God. Someone named Jesus sacrificed. Your whole basis for being is relying on the love of God. That's how you start. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God. So you, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see God. In other words, when you live in love, you begin to see God. You begin to live in God, and God lives in you. This is how love is made complete among us, that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. But here's the key verse. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. So the pure in heart love God and they love other people. And the love of God, the awareness of God in the heart really helps you love other people. Sometimes we are stunted in our growth for loving other people because we really honestly in our heart of hearts, really just don't know that God really cares for us. That can be remedied. You can receive that love. You can be hungry for that love. God will bring a revelation of that. That's a whole other sermon. We talk about that constantly. If you ever hear us mention the love of the Father, then we're going to have a long conversation about that. And you know what? According to Ephesians 3, God reveals love. God brings revelation of love. How high, how wide, how long, how deep is the love of Christ? Paul prayed for the Ephesians for that because he brings that revelation and insight, and we need that. And the pure in heart understand that from God and then give it to others. The peacemakers and the persecuted, that's the last phrase here from Matthew chapter 5. They have a special reward and place in the heart of God. So let's read Matthew 5. 9 to 12. And I'm just explaining to you why they have a special place, because actually the scripture sort of singles them out a little bit for those that are persecuted and those that actually are peacemakers. Sometimes those are people are one and the same people. Matthew 5, 9 to 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. I don't know, but I don't feel real blessed sometimes when that happens. So we have to take that one by faith. Take that as something from heaven, something that God says about you, that when you're getting insulted because of Jesus, because of your faith, actually you're blessed. Matter of fact, rejoice and be glad, he says. That makes it even more intense, because great is your reward. Remember I said they have a special reward. Great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecute the prophets who are before you. I think of all my friends and all the people I know in these distant nations and countries suffering for Jesus Christ. My, what a special reward they have. But not just them, all of us. But I think it's kind of important to be mindful and respect and honor those who are out on the front lines, those that are in the darkest places of this earth. I'm just thinking of all of our pastors in India and these highways and byways. We visited a number of them in the middle of nowhere, and the persecution and the trouble they experience just to spread the gospel to areas that have never heard the gospel before. We should honor people like this in our own heart, but as we have to go through things, and we get persecuted too for our convictions about certain things. Just try to have a conviction about abortion in our culture and see what happens. Start to have a conviction about marriage. See what happens. There's lots of stuff going on right now. There's lots of persecution, lots of things. But if you get in that space for whatever reason, just remember, you have special reward. You're blessed. God looks at you. God treats you. God anoints you in a special way. I really like that. But these guys, the ones that are the peacemakers and the persecuted, you know, peacemaking means sometimes I'm in a situation where I'm persecuted. I'm the one that has to make peace. I'm the one that, you know, has not to lash out. And I'm the one that's responsible for holding my cool, just if nothing else, just for the rest of those people to know Jesus. And so if you look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to, let's see, where am I here? I'm losing my track. Matthew 5, 21 to 26. You've heard it was said to the people long ago, you should not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. That's called peacemaking. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. So the amazing thing is when we get in these situations, we're in court. There's this sort of place in the heavens where there's this place where we have to negotiate, because God's asking us to be a peacemaker and to make peace and to even maybe take it on the nose a little bit, whatever we have to do to just make sure that we're right in this thing. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. But what about? I don't know about them. I just know this is what we do. Your adversary is taking you to court, and he might be just doing everything wrong, but somehow or another, there's an appeal that you can make, something you can do on the way. Matter of fact, when I feel myself in those adversarial relationships, I just try to deliver the situation and put it on a more even keel as fast as I possibly can, just to make peace and also to keep me out of this negative space and them as well, right? There's nothing like reconciliation. There's nothing like people coming back together again. Both of you, especially if you're both believers, stay out of jail that way. I don't like to be in relational jail. Relational jail has some interesting consequences. We think, oh, it's just going to be a jail that is confined to that little relationship I got. No, relational jail means you're appealing to someone higher. You're offending someone higher. And he controls not only your little relationship, but your money. He controls everything about you and all the blessing, right, around you. So he's got this unique place. He has you in this wonderful place, you know, of wonderful mercy and at the same time accountability, especially in these areas, because at the heart of our faith is forgiveness. It just is. At the very heart of everything, you didn't deserve it, and you got freedom. You got grace over your life. even eternal grace. So we see in Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Boy, that's pretty good. That's how hard, that's how long you're supposed to hold on to anger. And do not give the devil a stronghold. That's the worst part. Might not have anything to do with God. You just give the devil a stronghold. And there he's, you know, a stronghold. That means he's got a place in your life. And how many know that the devil doesn't sleep when he has a stronghold? It's a military term. He swings, he beats, he punches. I can't tell you how many people I've watched from afar, and even myself watched from afar, realizing I'm in a stronghold. I'm in a place, and I just can't afford that anger. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own. I don't know why I got into that one. Anyway, I think I need to stop at 27. That might be good too. Anyway, those who are persecuted and assaulted for Jesus have a great reward in heaven. We mentioned that already. But here's something interesting. If you go to Romans 12, 17 to 21, usually when we think of being persecuted, we think of ourselves in a defensive posture. But the Lord knows no defense. He's always on the offense. You notice that? So even when you're getting persecuted or attacked, you might as well just feel sorry for your enemies, because the Lord's on your side and he's stronger than their enemies. But how we get this inferiority complex around it, you know, we need to learn to stay in this place when even we're being attacked or whatever. You know, as long as we're clear with the Lord and we've got our things, you know, our T's crossed and our I's dotted. When we're in that space, as long as we're on firm ground, not religious ground, not like nanny ground. I mean, humble ground, clear ground, loving ground. When we're in that place, even when someone is taken to the next level and we can't, it's hard for us to deal with. This is a passage for this. Listen to what it says. Romans 12, 17 to 21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And by the way, don't stretch that verse too far, because I've found in my own experience it's more dependent on me than I know sometimes, or that I'm willing to recognize. And God will call you on that one, by the way. I'm not sure that you can ever go too far. You know, I think you can. I don't think God wants us to be beat up over and over again, but I just think there is something about this that we just need to pay attention to. Live at peace with everyone, especially as far as it depends on you. You know, maybe there's just a place where it's just you can't do anything about it. Verse 19, but don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Like I said, if you're in this space and you're being persecuted or there's something wrong, God's the one that will take care of. He's a good judge. Anything that is coming to them, he'll take care of. On the contrary, and here's a very interesting thing. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in other words, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If someone's acting in a worldly way or is trapped by the devil, the one that's inside of you can overcome. And it's amazing how it works. It's upside down kingdom. We overcome evil with good. Even, and I just say this really particularly, even amongst other believers. Did you hear what I said? Because sometimes other believers who, like, they're the ones that should know better, they get in a bad space. But even then, when you're experiencing evil, you can overcome evil with good. And actually, that's when God comes to your aid. That's when the weapons start fighting. You get those unseen weapons from heaven. What I want to do is, I'm in a conflict or being persecuted or whatever, I just want to line up with heaven and let heaven fight with me. It's like going downhill. It's like a sail that's catching the wind. The other way is tough, man. I don't always want to be walking uphill on these things, you know, or against the wind. The wind's blowing with mercy and goodness, and it's powerful. It's like burning coals, God's supernatural coals. Amen? Let's all stand. Jesus, we want to be happy and blessed. How about you? I want to be happy and blessed. Lord, we all want to be that. Okay. So I preached this nice message. I thought it was a kind of nice message on the Beatitudes. So, gee, I've heard that message 5,000 times. Gee. But it's nice to get my little refresher. I have a feeling that as I was speaking, it wasn't just a refresher. It's actually a way out of jail for some of us. I believe that perhaps, you guys don't start setting up too soon. Could you just wait for a minute? Just don't move. I just don't want any ruckus, because there's some actual things that I think we'll get set up for the food and all that. For you that are newcomers, we're going to have a great lunch. Hang out with us. You got to eat lunch anyway, right? But maybe you want to take care of a little business first. And as I was speaking, I just think that there are these little PowerPoints that you might have been convicted about, or some revelation that you need. Maybe you've been too timid and needed to stop being so timid about releasing the kingdom. Or maybe you've been stuck and you've got way too much condemnation on you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? Or perhaps there's other things. Maybe you don't know how to deal with a situation. You have a household that's in mourning, or somebody else is in mourning. You feel totally ill-equipped to handle that. Maybe you're mourning yourself and you just need the comfort of the Lord this morning. Maybe you're in a place of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. You just want more of God. Maybe you're in a place where you just need to be merciful and you need to experience the mercy of God. Or maybe there's this persecution issue. Whatever it is, there's all kinds of things that were spoken here. But I believe when you have a word from the Lord spoken like this, we would be remiss if we just didn't let that place that God was speaking to us be reinforced by the Spirit and let us free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And I tell you, in a meeting like this, in any gathering, any place, any time, you can just release something to heaven right now, and heaven will register it. Whether it's on the one side, need for forgiveness in some area, another side, wisdom, something I spoke brought up a question mark in your mind, and you need the Lord to help you understand it better. Or maybe it's just about the kingdom itself, just something about anointing God wants to give you and just being free. I just declare over this whole room, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Past sins, past difficulties, maybe you just need to bring that to the Lord. But I think if we'll do just a little business here, just for a moment, you could just take a 2 minutes or 5 minutes. I believe that just in response to God's word, I bet he'll come and touch you right that place. And renew you, refurbish you, refresh you, and even set you free. Maybe more free than you were when you walked in the door. So if you'd like to respond to this, I just encourage you to come forward to the front, just as we're doing worship here, as we always do. Maybe a couple of people come and pray for you along the way if you like, but just come forward wherever you are. I'm going to pray down heaven on you. I'm going to ask God to bring these Beatitudes to life. I'm going to ask God to bring his kingdom to life. In all these stuck places, all these revelation places, all these places where wisdom is needed. You don't have to pause for 2 hours. Just pause for a moment. Check in with the King. Check in with the one that's over everything. Just say, Lord, help me to examine my heart. And Lord, I know what he said, but I still don't know what it means in my situation. Please give me wisdom about this. I'm kind of stuck. Lord, I just ask you to just release people to be blessed and happy. I pray there be more internal freedom and more blessing on the outside and the inside than ever before. I pray you would make us a blessed people. As we follow your words and we do what you say and walk with you, I pray we'd be a blessed people. I just declare over this congregation, those that want to walk with the Lord, blessed are you when you go in and when you go out. May God bless your children and your family and your household and your money and everything that you touch. May God fill you with his Holy Spirit. May God release you in signs and wonders in ways you've never been experienced before. May God take you out of an inferiority complex and bring you into confidence. And may God bring you out from underneath condemnation and give you a level place to stand on. And may God heal every broken relationship and every broken thing in your life. May God go before you and go after you. May God help you and counsel you with his loving eye on you in the mighty name of Jesus. And as you're doing business with the Lord, may you touch God's heart. May he speak to your heart and talk to you back in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Just a few minutes. If you'd like to join us for lunch and you're newer, you can join us. We're just going to stay here for a while and worship, and then we're going to go on back for those that want to.